All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to call your attention. John chapter 1, we're going to get to it eventually, but that'll be sort of the focus of our study this morning. In our study together over the past couple of weeks, we have dealt with two very important questions, questions that are oftentimes raised. You remember the first question that we dealt with was, is the Bible trustworthy? And then we dealt with the question, is the Bible still trustworthy after all of these years? And our conclusion, based on the way God gave us the Bible, that is through inspiration by the Holy Spirit of God, the way He gave us the Bible, and also by the promise that He gave concerning the Bible, that he not only gave it, but he's going to preserve it for all generations, then based on those things, then we came to the conclusion then that the Bible that we hold in our hand, it is absolutely trustworthy. If we cannot believe, think about this, if we cannot believe God in His promises concerning His Word, then how can we really believe God in His promises concerning the salvation of our soul? You ever thought about that? I mean, if He lied to us about His Word and He really hasn't preserved it, and today we have to kind of hunt and peck and hope we can find it, then how do we know for sure that His promises about our salvation are really sure? You see, there's a lot of things that we have to consider. And so because of that, we've come to the conclusion that the Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. Well, then that's going to raise another question, doesn't it? It raises another question, and that is the question about science. What about science and the Bible? I mean, if the Bible is trustworthy, then what about all these scientific discoveries, and what about all this scientific stuff that we read about today, and eventually will boil down to the question, well, what about the evolution versus creation debate? What about that? Well, when it comes to dealing with the question such as that, we need to understand that those two things, evolution, creation, those two things are absolute opposites. They're absolute opposites. Let's look at them. Let me explain it to you very briefly. First of all, there is what we might call atheistic evolution. Atheistic evolution. In other words, this is the idea there is no God. There is no God, and that all things came into existence by natural processes. All things came into existence by natural processes without any aid from a supernatural power. That's atheistic evolution. Atheistic evolution. In 1996, a fellow by the name of Lanny Swerdlow interviewed a fellow by the name of Richard Dawkins. You ever heard that name, Richard Dawkins? He's a renowned, I don't know how renowned he is. What do you call a fool? By the way, I didn't say that. The Bible did. Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? So I'm not calling him a fool. God said he's a fool. But at any rate, Richard Dawkins, here's what he said. He said, you cannot be both sane and well-educated and disbelieve evolution. In other words, if you don't believe evolution to be true, then you are insane at the worst. At the best, you're just not educated. That's what Richard Dawkins said. He also said the evidence is so strong that a sane, educated person has got to believe in evolution. That's what he said. However, a fellow by the name of D.M.S. Watson, he's a professor of zoology at the London University. Here's what he said. He said, evolution is a theory. Oh, you mean it's not a scientific fact? Well, no, that's what he said. He said, evolution is a theory universally accepted. Now, get this. Here's what he said. Not because, it's universally accepted, not because it can be proved to be true. Well, then why is it universally accepted? Here's what he said. But because the only alternative, special creation, is clearly impossible. Talk about being biased. Talk about somebody who realizes that his own beliefs are not true, and yet he's forced to believe it because he cannot accept the possibility that there's a God. That's the world of theistic evolution. However, if we leave God out of the picture for a moment, I mean, let's just leave God out of it. Let's leave God out of it. And let's just look at evolution. No mention of God. Let's just look at evolution from a merely human standpoint. Let me give you three things about evolution. Okay? Number one, evolution defies human reason. It defies human reason. The fact is, human reason looks at things that are designed, and human reason informs the man that if there is a design, then it naturally follows there was a designer, right? If there is a design that is consistently seen, then it is obvious that there was a designer who planned it and who engineered it. We understand that. But to believe evolution is like saying a typhoon blew through a junkyard and there's a 747 ready to fly with gas in the tank. You got to go to college to believe that, right? You got to go to college to be educated enough to become that ignorant. But it goes against human reason. Everybody knows from the time they're born. If you see something that is made, you see something that is put together, you know somebody did it. Somebody did it. Defies human reason. Bottom line, to believe everything in the universe came into being by some cosmic explosion called the Big Bang. If you believe everything came into existence as a result of this cosmic explosion, the truth of the matter is, to believe that requires that we set aside our natural faculties of logic. We have to set aside our natural faculties of reason, and we have to willfully choose to believe a fairy tale. Remember when I was a kid, my mom would read fairy tales, and they all began the same way. Long ago, far, far away, right? Yeah. There's a new fairy tale today. It goes like this. Billions and billions of years ago. Same fairy tale. Yeah. Such foolishness is not found in the Bible. Did you know that? To set aside your logic, your reason, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And in fact, you know what the Bible says? Look at it here in Isaiah 1:18. Here's what the Bible says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's nothing unreasonable in the Word of God. Maybe some things there we can't totally understand. There may be some things there that we may not be able to totally comprehend. But the truth of the matter is, God nowhere asked us to set aside the natural reasoning abilities that he's given us in order to believe what he has told us. Come now, let's reason together. Defies human logic, human reason. Number two, evolution defies physical laws. It defies physical laws. Evolution says that everything is moving from disorder, right? Big bang, boom, you know, and then all of a sudden it starts from there, then it begins, and now it's all ordered. It's all structured. Everything is perfectly in place. Everything's perfectly in place. Evolution says everything moves from disorder to order. Everything moves from death to life. All right? That's what they teach. Everything moves from death to life. However, there's a physical law in the universe. All scientists know about it. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, and that law states the very opposite of what evolution claims. You see, the law of thermodynamics states that everything is not moving from disorder to order. Rather, it is moving from order to disorder. It's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. And instead of moving from death to life, it goes from life to death, right? You want to see that law in action? Go back and look at some of your old pictures from 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and then go look in a mirror. That's the second law of thermodynamics, folks. And that law, evolution totally defies that. Totally defies that. Atheistic evolution, it defies human reason. It defies physical laws. There's a third thing. There's a third thing about atheistic evolution you need to understand, and that's this. It defies scientific principles. It defies scientific principles, the principles of scientific investigation. The principles of scientific investigation are simply that in order for something to be declared a scientific fact, okay? In order for something to be declared a scientific fact, there must be three things. First of all, it must be observable. It must be observable. Number two, it must be repeatable. And number three, it must be testable. Testable. However, Even the evolutionist must concede that the process required for the world and all of the life forms that are in the world to evolve was a very, 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 remember, billions and billions and billions. Yeah, it's a very slow process, and nobody observed it. Never. Nobody has observed it. And yet they tell us that all of these things are a scientific fact. Now it is true that small variations within a given species may be observed. Small variations in a given species may be observed by science. They call that microevolution. That's their term, microevolution. And these small changes in various species can be observed, changes that came about because of mutations or genetic changes. However, there has not been a single case. Never. There has never been a single case physically observed or even found in what is so often held up as the holy grail of evolution, the fossil record. Never been a case, never been any evidence of one species changing into another species. Never has happened. Never has happened. And so because of these things, We're living in a day when even many scientists, just the truth is, many scientists are starting to turn away from evolution because they realize it's not a position that can be defended. It's not a position that can be defended. And so even many scientists are turning from evolution and they're starting to espouse an idea. They call it intelligent design. And of course, they're not willing to say that in the beginning God created. The intelligent design they have in mind is many years ago, aliens visited our Earth. Have you ever seen them on the Discovery Channel, National Geographic? They got this one guy on there. I mean, his hair looks like something out of the 60s, you know. And he's got this wild look in his eye, like, aliens came. Actually, I think he is an alien. But anyway, but that's what they tell us. And so these aliens came and they seeded the Earth. And what we see today is the result of all of it. But here's the thing. Even if you take that position, even if you believe in little green men from Mars who came and because of them we have what we have today, even if you believe that, you still have no answer. You still have no answer for the question, where did this world come from? Where did the world come from? For that matter, where did the aliens come from? How did they start? What alien seeded them so they could see? You get the picture? And so that brings us to the other side of the issue then, which is special creation. Special creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a simple statement, yet what a profound statement. What a simple statement, and yet it answers for us emphatically so many questions about where we came from and why we're here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I have to acknowledge that there are a couple of compromise positions. There are a couple of compromised positions that have been offered by those who desire to bridge the gap between the Bible and modern science. In other words, realizing that the Bible and modern science are at opposite ends of the spectrum, they're poles apart. But there are some who wanted to offer a compromise position that would somehow bring these two together so that we Christians would not look so weird for believing what we believe. And so they have come up with a couple of solutions. First of all, there is what is called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution. In other words, this is the idea that everything in the universe has come into existence and it has evolved into its present form as a result of a natural process that was started and guided by God. In other words, he got the ball rolling and then everything else just naturally sort of came to pass. That's theistic evolution. There's another compromise position, and that is this. It's called progressive creation. Progressive creation. This is the position that says God created all things, just like the Bible says, and that he created all things in 6 days, just like the Bible says. But the difference is they say that each one of those days was billions of years long. The Bible says the evening and the morning, one day. But that's progressive creation. And of course, I want you to understand, such compromises really are not necessary. And here's why. Listen carefully. True science. And this book will never be inconsistent with one another. True science and the Word of God will always be in agreement. They'll always be in agreement. Now, I know there are many who will mock our position. There are many who will accuse us of following a blind faith. Blind faith. And to a certain extent, they're right, because none of us observed the creation, did we? None of us observed it, and none of us have repeated it, nor have we tested it to make it a scientific fact. And so, yeah, to a certain extent, we could say that we believe what the Bible says by blind faith. But then on the other hand, you know what? To believe evolution also requires what? Blind faith. They've never seen evolution happen. So the truth of the matter is, whether you choose to believe evolution or whether you choose to believe the Bible, bottom line, it's faith that is going to make the difference. It's faith that makes the difference. In fact, the only difference is that modern science will dogmatically declare that evolution is absolutely scientific. But you know, the Bible never does that. Bible never does that. You know what the Bible says? Let me show you. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. Here's what it says. It says how? Through great scientific studies. No, it says through faith. We understand. That simply means we have come to know. We have come to know through faith. That is something we did not see. Something we could not see with our own eyes, yet by faith we have come to understand, we have come to know, what? That the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather believe someone, I would rather trust someone who is being totally honest with me from the very beginning than to believe someone who is a self-proclaimed expert telling me that something is a scientific fact when it is obviously not. I'd rather believe somebody who is honest with me than to believe somebody who I know is not telling me the truth. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, who you want to lend money to? A liar or an honest man? All right? Sure. So having come to that decision, what does God say? What does the Bible say concerning the creation of the universe and the origin of life? What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, let's notice a couple of things. Number one, notice the beginning. Number one, the beginning. And again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It's interesting that the Bible never seeks to prove the existence of God. It just simply states, in the beginning, God. Never tries to prove his existence. It just states his existence. Just states his existence. By the way, this goes right along with the very same testimony we find now in the text. John 1, verse 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, before there was anything else, there was God. Before there was anything else, there was God. The Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Before anything else existed, God existed. That's why the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, verse number 24, the Lord Jesus in his prayer, here's what he prayed. He said to his heavenly Father, he said, "Thou lovest me." When? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. So when it comes to our understanding of how all things came to be, we must begin with the fact that before all things came to be, God was. God was. That's why the psalmist said it. Very beautiful passage. Psalm 90, verse number 2, he said, before the mountains were brought forth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth, that's the ball of dirt we live on, and the world, that's the universe that surrounds us. Before any of those came into being, even from everlasting to everlasting, that is, from eternity past to eternity future, the psalmist said, thou art, present tense, you are God. Thou art God, the beginning. Number two, the creation. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says it this way, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the biblical record makes it very clear that God, through the agency of his Son, is the source of all creation. In other words, Jesus Christ is found to be, first of all, the origin of all things. The origin of all things. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him. For by him. Now, if you go back and look at the context, you find out who him is. You find out who him is. Colossians 1:14, the him here is God's Son. In Colossians 1:15, the him here is God's image. God's image. By the way, it's the same image the Apostle Paul spoke of. I'm sorry, the Apostle John spoke of in John 1:14. He said, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Notice it. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By him, Colossians says, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible. All things were created by him and for him. All things created by him, created for him. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, Hebrews 1:10, he said this. He said, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And when the Apostle John was allowed to peek into the throne room of heaven from the island of Patmos, he saw the multitude of saints and he saw the multitude of angels around the throne of God, and he heard them as they lifted up their voices. And here's what they said. They said, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so the Bible makes it abundantly clear. And there are many other verses that we could mention, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God created all things. He is the origin of all things. But not only is he the origin of all things, a second thing, he is the origin of all life. Of all life. As we've already noted, there is nothing reasonable about evolution. There is nothing reasonable about it. However, of all of the unreasonable things that you find in evolution, in my opinion, the most unreasonable thing of all, the most unreasonable thing of all is their conviction and their belief that inorganic matter, that is dead stuff, can somehow produce organic matter, that is living stuff. Living stuff. This theory claims that some inorganic dead matter was sort of floating around, residual from the Big Bang, you know, and it's kind of floating around in this prehistoric sea of soup. Nobody knows where the water came from, but anyway, it's there, and this stuff's kind of floating around, and suddenly out of the blue, there's a bolt of lightning. And it hits that stuff floating around, and all of a sudden that stuff floating around went, ooh, and it became alive. Now, if you believe that, I'd like to talk to you. I know some prime real estate in the middle of a swamp I'd like to sell you. But that's what they believe. Inorganic matter, through a natural process, suddenly, all of a sudden, it became alive. Kind of like the Frankenstein monster, you know, got hit by lightning. It lives, you know. One theistic evolutionist blogger, he wrote this. He said, from all we know about the state of the earth 3 to 4 billion years ago, and what we know about the complexity of the building blocks of life, talking about DNA, RNA, the amino acid sugars, all that kind of thing. Here's his opinion. He said, no entirely plausible hypothesis for the spontaneous origin of life has been found. But, this does not mean that supernatural activity is the only possible explanation. That's a desperate man right there. That's a desperate man who wants to ignore the possibility that there is a God in heaven. Desperate man. But you know what? I mentioned a moment ago that true science and the Bible will never be at odds with one another. Let me illustrate that. Did you know that true science has proven conclusively, it is demonstrated in the law of what is called biogenesis, that originated with the scientific observations of a fellow by the name of Louis Pasteur? Remember hearing about him? Back in 1822 to 1895, the law of biogenesis, proven by observable scientific evidence, tested, tried, repeated, all of that. Did you understand that scientific fact has absolutely proven that spontaneous life from inorganic matter is scientifically impossible? Living things. Now here's a scientific fact for you. Living things only come from living things. Now that's a fact. It's observable. It's repeatable. It's testable. It's a scientific fact. Living things can only come from something that is alive. Can only come from something that is living. And therefore, the truly scientific position agrees then with the Bible. It agrees with the Bible in that a living God created and gave life. Gave life, first of all, to all the sea creatures and the birds. That happened on the fifth day of creation. God created all the creatures of the sea, created all the fowl of the air, gave them life. Day 5 of creation. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 21. And not only did he give them life, but he also gave them a decree. You know what their decree was? The decree was simply this, that they should each one reproduce after their kind. In other words, they didn't change from one kind to another kind. They didn't evolve from one species to another species. Each one reproduced after their kind. That's been the law of God's order ever since the beginning. That's day 5. Day 6. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Day 6, God gave life to all land animals. All land animals. And again, the decree was exactly the same, that each one of those species that God created would reproduce after their kind. After their kind. But not only did he create all land animals on day 6, he also created on day 6 the human race. By the way, contrary to the garbage you are constantly fed by the National Geographic Channel and the Discovery Channel and all those other channels that are atheistic in their presentation of the worldview that we ought to follow, you need to understand man is not an animal. Now, I've seen people that look like animals, and it's a scary thing. Now, I've even seen some that acted like animals, and that's even more scary. Man is not an animal. Man is not an animal. Day 6, God created all the land creatures. He created all the animals that we see in the wild kingdom today, plus many more that have gone extinct through the years. But not only that, on day 6, God then made another special creation. God created man. Created man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." This is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're carrying on a conversation with themselves. And they said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. In other words, man became a living, breathing being who was created in the very likeness and in the very image of God. Therefore, just as God is eternal, mankind is eternal. And even though our physical bodies will certainly age, and our physical bodies will certainly weaken, and our physical bodies will certainly one day wear out and we will die, yet that does not mean that we cease to exist. Does not mean that we cease to exist. We are destined to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. Why? Because we are created in the image and in the likeness of God. He's eternal. You are eternal. You're going to live somewhere forever. And the thing that makes the difference about what your destiny will be, the thing that makes the difference as to where you're going to spend your eternity, the thing that makes the difference is what you do with Jesus Christ. That's the thing that makes the difference. It's what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about this question of evolution? What about this question of evolution? I hope I've given you some things this morning to think on. Hope I've given you some answers that maybe you can use to share with others when you tell them of your faith in the Word of God. But let me just try to boil it down just to the very basics. If I buy into evolution, if I buy into the idea that we sort of all just evolved, and I believe the popular story that is actually void of any scientific fact. If I buy into that, then I would have to come to an honest conclusion that my life, your life, it's just a cosmic accident. There is no purpose for your life. There is no purpose for your existence on this earth. There's no real meaning to it. We just sort of, ba-da, here we are, and we're born, and we live, and we die, and that's the end of it. There's no purpose. No purpose. It's just an accident that we're here. Just an accident. Just a little blob of something that got hit by lightning, and now we live, and here we are. But if I reject evolution, if I reject evolution, and if I turn to the God of the Bible, turn to the God of the Bible, then I find that your life and my life, it's not a cosmic accident. Our life is something that was designed and given to us by our Creator. It's a life that was given to us by our Creator. It is a life that is full of purpose. And it's full of meaning. And it's full with a great hope. And it all begins when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. It begins when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And then that purpose and that hope continues as we serve Him and as we glorify Him in our daily lives. And then eventually it's going to culminate when we're taken home to heaven, where we shall dwell with the One who created us for all of eternity. Even if I knew nothing about the Bible, for purely selfish reasons, if I could put it that way, for purely selfish reasons, I'd rather believe what the Bible says than what evolution says, wouldn't you? I'd rather believe what the Bible says. But the wonderful thing is that because we understand, as we have learned over the past couple of weeks, that the Word of God is absolutely trustworthy in everything it says. Now let me remind you, the Bible is not a science book. It was not written for that purpose. But every bit of science found in the Bible is absolutely right because it was written by the Creator. He knows what He's talking about. So my question would simply be this morning. Do you know Him? Do you know the One who created you? Have you put your faith and trust in Him, not only as your Creator, but as your Savior and as your Lord? And if you have trusted Him, then my question for you would simply be this. Are you living for Him? And are you living a life that truly pleases and honors and glorifies Him? Are you living for Him like you should? May God help that to be so this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the assurance that we have that Lord, the life that we have today, it's not the result of some accident, but it's all because of Your divine plan, Your divine purpose. Lord, You have a plan, a purpose for each one here this morning. And the number one item on Your plan for every person in this room today is that they might know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then from there, there's a whole wonderful life that You have in store for them as they follow Your leading, Your guiding, Your directing. Understanding that we look forward to that wonderful day when the One who created us will come and take us home to be with Him and that we might dwell with Him forever. Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not have that assurance, I pray today would be a day of salvation for them. And for those of us who are saved, I pray that You would help us, that we might that we might understand that we have been created with a wonderful purpose, and may we seek to know that purpose, to find the purpose, and then to do it with all of our heart. Lord, may your will be done in each heart and in each life today. We ask in Jesus' name.